It's funny. If I could get a dime for every time somebody mentioned to me the idea of this sermon being short, I'd be a rich man right now. No, it's quite funny. I've been told there's something that might be in the water that may make people go to sleep. I've been told that maybe I need a couple of different cups of coffee that make people not go to sleep. And I said, you know, it's going to be a long afternoon. You better get it. No, I'm teasing. It's good to be together today. Today's been such a wonderful day. And I just want to again echo what was said earlier today. To those who are visiting, we are so grateful and so appreciative that you blessed us today. But I also want to speak to our regular family members here at Florence Boulevard. And I will tell you this, a day like today doesn't just happen because, you know, we threw it out there and said, hey, let's do something. There was a lot of planning that took place behind the scenes, a lot of organization, a lot of volunteer work that took place, and a lot of individuals handing out little cards to everybody that you came across and came in contact with. And I just want to our own family members here say thank you for your efforts to make this day what it was. I want to bring honor and glory to God in everything and in every way that I do. I know you do as well. And you know what? Every time that we plant a seed, every time we invite people to hear a message of God's Word, every time we engage in Bible study, I firmly believe we're striving to bring God honor and glory. And so I want to thank you for that and your participation in that. Now, also, tomorrow morning, we start our vacation Bible school here. And so there are some flyers that are available. They may all be gone at this point. I'm not sure. But we want to make sure you know that Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow morning, and we want to invite you to be a part of it. So please seek out some more information on one of our tables in the foyer to find out when it begins and what might be available for your children and grandchildren. But it's going to be a great time. Cody and I have the task of locking people up in a room and not letting them out until they figure out how to get out. We are so excited to lock first graders in a room. So excited to lock second graders, aren't we? There are going to be a lot of tears that are going to be shed tomorrow and over this week. No, it's going to be great as we look at the escape room. So y'all make sure to make plans to come. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so wonderful, and we're grateful that as we look upon this day, Lord, we just pray that you've been glorified, that we have brought some kind of honor to you in our energy and our motivation to gather together with those who are family and friends, those from the community, as we praise your name. Lord, we're honored to be able to lift our voices to you, to engage our hearts, not just in words, but in meaningful worship. And Lord, today as we enter into another time of study of your word, we pray that we do so with open minds and open hearts. And I pray that as the speaker, I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to be. And it is of interest, and I decided to call an audible only because I knew it was an afternoon service, and I thought this one might be a little bit more engaging. On Sunday evenings here at Florence Boulevard, we've been studying through 1 Corinthians. And you'd look at that and say, well, why study through 1 Corinthians? Well, 1 Corinthians is a letter written to a congregation. And it obviously a congregation that was struggling, as many congregations do in one way or another. But it was some very practical information for the church at Corinth. And so we've been combing through 1 Corinthians for the sake of what can we use in our own church family in a practical manner. And so we've been just systematically walking through the chapters and as time permits, advancing. And well, we're up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's interesting because the Bible class lesson this morning that I got started on and understanding the expectations and rising to the expectations of God, that this particular lesson in this series of lessons deals with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it does so in this way. You think about the church of Corinth, and what you find is some misunderstanding about what's important. And it's misunderstanding about elevating self versus elevating God. And in that particular time period, a book that is believed to have been one of the very first written, you had a period of miraculous gifts and abilities that were able to be utilized in the church at that time. And so what you find is, you find some jockeying for position in the hierarchy of who's important, who's more spiritual, who's elevated in the eyes of the church members. And what they came to conclude was, they wanted the more outward sign, outward showing spiritual gifts. And so at that time period, if you think about what those may be, you can look down, if you will, at verse 8 of chapter 12, and you see this list. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. I want you to look over, though, at chapter 12, verse 28, because I want you to see this as well. It is of interest to you that in chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Now, I want you to stop, and I want you to look at your text. In verse 28, what is the last thing that is mentioned in verse 28? Those of you who have your Bibles out, you'll notice that it's the concept of speaking in tongues. If you go back over to chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10, I want you to look at the very end of verse 10 and tell me what is the last aspect of those spiritual gifts that are mentioned. It's the tongues, correct? The interpretation of the tongues specifically, but the tongues. Now, here's why I show you both of those concepts within this chapter. It's because the speaking in tongues had become elevated in Corinth. And, of course, speaking in tongues for you and I today, if you live in a society or maybe you engage in a congregation that you may have studied this before, or maybe, I don't know everybody's background, it may be professed to happen. The way it happens today is it's said that these tongues today are a Holy Spirit language. And for you and I, what happens is, if you were just listening, quite honestly, it's jibber-jabber. I don't know how to say that, and I don't say that insultingly, but it's this concept of making noises with your mouth and then all of a sudden claiming that it's a Holy Spirit language. Now, I will give you some insight into what speaking in tongues meant in the Bible. When you look back at the book of Acts and you see there in chapter 2 where there became as fire resting upon the apostles of Jesus, the Bible says that they began speaking in other tongues, chapter 2, verse 4. Now, of interest of a biblical concept of speaking in tongues was when you go a little further on there, you look at verse 5 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the Bible says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. In other words, a biblical definition of speaking in tongues means that they're speaking in foreign languages that are understandable to individuals who are from the nations that speak that language. The miracle aspect of it was they had never studied that. Imagine if today you've never studied French, but all of a sudden you're able to start speaking perfect French. You've never studied German, but all of a sudden you start to speak German as if it were your primary language. That would definitely be something that would get your attention. Well, speaking in tongues was speaking in understandable languages. That's what it was. But what happened is in Corinth, they started elevating those above other gifts. That's why you see this idea of seeking the greater gifts, chapter 12, verse 31, and that follows into chapter 13, verse 13, where he says, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's in the context. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 deal with the spiritual gift concept. Now, here's where we're going, though, with raise the bar and understanding God's expectations. We also understand a teaching within this context that there are some individuals that believe that they're less important. They believe that they're less significant. When you look at the text, verses 22, 23, 24 of chapter 12, you find words such as this, weaker, we deem less honorable, are less presentable members, are those who lacked. You see, there was a belief in Corinth that if I don't have the outward signs of these spiritual gifts, that I'm not as significant. It's kind of like the individual who uses that same argument with a baseball and they say, well, if I'm not the starting pitcher, then I'm nothing. Or the individual who says, well, if I'm not the starting catcher, then I'm nothing. You see, everybody knows the starting catcher of the baseball team that you particularly like, but most people couldn't tell you who the backup catcher is or the bullpen catcher who warms up the relief pitchers. Everybody wants to be the starter. Nobody wants to be the backup. And in this congregation, they were struggling with this idea of, look, there are just some individuals that are just not as significant. Well, I show you an image here on the screen that says you are the church of tomorrow. Now, without me baiting you in any way, shape, or form, who do you think this is spoken of more times than not in the congregation? Wouldn't you say young people? I would say young people. We say they're the church of tomorrow. You're the church of tomorrow. Now, let me ask you a question. And yes, I am getting to a point, but I want to ask you a question. When an individual obeys the gospel, according to Acts chapter 2, when those individuals obeyed the gospel, did God sort of add them to the church or did he fully add them to the church? The indication is he fully added them to the church, is it not? So when a young person today obeys the gospel, are they sort of added to the church or are they fully added to the church? The answer is fully, is it not? So let me ask you a question. Where do we get this logic? You're the church of tomorrow. Last I checked, biblically speaking, when an individual obeys the gospel, they become a church right then, part of the church. Now, I would propose this to you. As part of the church, God has expectations. Now, what we do when it comes to us saying, well, you're a part of the church of tomorrow, what we say, and we don't mean to say this is, well, one day you can get serious about being an active part of the body of Christ. We don't mean to say that. But what we say is, we don't expect you. We don't expect you to be as involved as, say, your grandpa or your dad. We don't expect you to be as involved, say, as your mother or your grandmother. Now, the problem with that is, when young people hear that, what they hear is, okay, well, then I'll just sit back, and one day I'll get involved. I'll just sit back, and one day I'll take it serious. The problem is, there are no stepchildren in the body of Christ. When an individual obeys the gospel, they're added fully to the church. And as you and I have expectations within the church, so do individuals of their age who have decided that they understand the death, burial, and resurrection. They understand covenant. They understand forgiveness. They understand their need of forgiveness. And they understand commitment. And they say, I am ready to take that step. Well, according to the text, they're added to the body of Christ. Now, here's what I would have you and I to look at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is this concept of individuals that are placed within the body as God wills. I want you to consider, beginning with verse 12, the Bible says, I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And what happens is it goes on and talks about this idea of the ear and the hand and the foot and the idea if the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And of course, we look at that and we say, wait a second. When individuals are added to the body of Christ, then they're placed where God would have them to be placed. Now, here's the truth. A young person may be placed where they're at in the body of Christ at this point, but that doesn't mean that as they grow and they mature in the faith, that God won't reposition them in the body of Christ. Now, that's what we mean. When we say you're a part of the church of tomorrow, what we mean by that is, in leadership capacities, we have individuals that are leading. We need you to observe and to mature so that when your time comes to quote-unquote take over the reins, which nobody takes over the reins because the church belongs to God through Jesus. Jesus has the reins. Would you agree with that? But when you get ready to quote-unquote take over the reins, then you will be ready. Thus, the concept of the church of tomorrow. The problem is, young people here, that I'll someday be the church, right? Now, I want you to look at a few illustrations today. I want you to consider a couple illustrations, and what my point behind these illustrations are this, that those individuals in the body of Christ who seem to be weaker, deemed less honorable, or less presentable members, and who lack, that according to the Scripture, they are significant to the overall well-being of the body of Christ. I want to show you this. This is a picture of a newborn baby. And of course, you may be aware that when babies are born, that there's hair on their body. And some of you young people, you may not be aware of that. And you look at that and go, well, I was born a hairy beast. Yes, you were. A hairy alien beast, as a matter of fact, because that's the way all children look to me, as aliens. But those who are born prematurely, they actually have more hair on their body than those children who are born at full term, because that hair falls off. But I want you to think about the concept of hair with me for a moment. Hair actually has a process that it goes through. It has a growth process. Well, it'll grow. It has a resting process. And then it has a new growth process. All of this is without you ever telling your hair to do such. All of it is without you thinking about your hair in order to make it happen. But when you take a human hair and put it under a microscope, what you begin to discover is that that hair is not just a slick kind of thread-like material that all of a sudden may be styled or dyed or curled or cut, that it actually has some more intricate details to it, such as the inside portion of that hair. I don't know if you're aware, you could take a cross-section of a hair and you'll find an inner working of an intricate detail dealing with why the hair stays in your head, why it grows the way that it grows, and quite frankly, why it hurts when somebody tries to pull your hair out. You ever notice when somebody tries to pull your hair out, it hurts? That's because your hair locks. I say yours because you can see how much I have, right? Your hair locks, much like a locking mechanism. And when somebody pulls your hair out, it's pulling against the locking mechanism. Well, that locking mechanism is not there by accident. It's actually there to help keep your hair in your head. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When you think about your hair, how many of you ever stop to thank God for the cuticle that holds it in your scalp? Very few of us. You don't think about that until it starts falling out. And then you start going, well, why is it falling out? And then there's a reason. You don't think about that component of your head until somebody pulls your hair or you brush it and it hurts. And you say, wow, that hurt. You ever stop to think, though, that the hair requires all these intricate details that you never see on the surface? You see, all we see is, oh, you have such beautiful hair. Oh, you styled your hair perfectly. Or some people are lucky enough to be bald. Oh, you don't have hair, right? But some of you, I mean, that hair is emphasized. And the hair is emphasized. But how many of us ever walk up to somebody and go, wow, you have some beautiful cuticles. I really like the way the sheath of your hair holds it into your head. None of us say that. You know, oftentimes we don't even notice these components of the hair until the hair starts falling out. And then we start going, oh, no, there's a problem. Why do I bring that up? I bring that up because without the inner workings of that hair, I would propose to you, you don't have the long, beautiful locks of hair. That all you see are the beautiful locks of hair, but without those details that seem to be insignificant, you don't have hair. Well, what about in the area of bones? You think about the bones and the structures of your body, and what you'll find out is bones also have purpose. The purpose of the bones, you know, is they're mechanical. They protect the body's vital organs. You think about what they maintain. They maintain precise levels of calcium and phosphorus in your blood. Even your red blood cell production takes place within your bones. But oftentimes when we look at the bones at a deeper level, we never see this. But I will tell you this. I want to show you maybe the strongest bone of your body happens to be that one there in your thigh. Some people may think it's one of your shin bones, but it's actually not. The femur is the strongest bone in your body, scientists will say. And if you're able to break that bone, you've done some really serious damage. But the reason it's so strong is because it's made up of what seems to be clay and straw coming together. Now, if I were just to throw that out there outside of the discussion of bones, and I were to say, what happens when you take some clay and you mix it with some straw and you set it in the sun, what would you say would be made? A brick. Thus, the concept of why the bone is so strong. The concept of why it's very difficult to break. But when you break it, a concept of why it's so tough to come back from it. I've told you my background is in athletic training. I wanted to go into sports medicine. And so my undergraduate degree is in science with an emphasis in sports medicine. I've actually had to watch injury tapes before and evaluate the injury from what we've seen. And I've watched a tape where a football player was running down the sideline, and all of a sudden he broke that bone. His shoe hit his head in the back of his head. You talk about a bad break. That's hard to do. But you see, when you look at the bone, I will tell you this. There's more to the bone than just simply the idea of the brick. There's some things called hydroxylapatite or lapatite and collagen that come into play. And I want you to understand some of those differences real quick. You're not going to be given a quiz on this. But I want you to understand your bone doesn't look the same across it. That's why young people, when your bone starts hurting at certain areas, your doctor may say that's a growth plate. And parents are concerned, did they hurt their knee at a growth plate? That's because your bone is growing and it's forever continuing to grow up into a certain point where your body says, okay, it's time to stop. But what happens when certain areas of your body don't tell your bones to stop? Well, what happens is you have what's called the Alton giant right here in front of you. His name is Robert Perishing Wadlow. And at that point in time, with his father looking into his armpit, he is 13 years old. 13 years old. Now, he wouldn't stop growing until he would die in his mid-20s. He would later become a shoe salesman, and eventually he'd end up dying because it wasn't healthy. Now, here's what happened with Robert Perishing Wadlow. His pituitary gland did not kick in to tell his bones to stop growing. And you look at that and you say, wait a second, Joe, are you telling me the body is so intricately intertwined that there can be a lapse in another part of the body and it actually causes an effect in the bones of the body? And the answer to your question is absolutely yes. That's why it's significant. But nobody ever says, wow, your pituitary gland really worked well with you. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever looks at that and says, wow, you've got some really, really nice collagen. Or how about this? What about this? Osteoblast and osteoclast. Do you know your bones are continually eating each other? They're eating themselves and they're growing new bone. Did you know that all the time? That's why when individuals get a little older and they start having holes in their bones, it's because their bones become more brittle because they're not in a balanced state of eating away and then recreating. But nobody ever looks at you and says, wow, your osteoblasts and your osteoclasts are doing a really good job. Really, really good. Of course they don't. You know why they don't? Because all everybody sees is the bone structure. When you look at the skeleton, you see a skeleton. You don't see the inner details until you get a little different level of your science or you get a little different level in your medicine advancements. And then all of a sudden, the details become important. But I would propose this to you. Just like the hair, the details of the bones are important as well. Last example that I'll give to you today is the brain, the human brain. And I'll simply illustrate it this way. On April the 11th, 1970, Apollo 13 spoke some very famous words back to Houston from space. You remember this, don't you? Some of you remember. Some of you probably seen the video of it. The idea of Houston, we have a problem. And they had a problem, but the problem was, as they were looking at how to return home, the command module, the lunar module, and all that was going on with that Apollo rocket, there was a lapse of ability to return home. Actually, it was a lapse of ability to filter the air is what it was. And so the three astronauts, all of those rockets would have at least three astronauts, which is interesting because if I were to ask you what three astronauts were involved with when we landed on the moon, you would be able to tell me two of them, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. There was another astronaut. Didn't land on the moon. But somebody had to stay in the command module by the lunar module, broke off and went to the moon. And then when the two men came back in the lunar module, tried to redock with the command module, there had to have been an astronaut in that command module. There's your homework for this afternoon. Who was the third astronaut? Some of you will already know that. The idea, though, is this. In that particular Apollo 13, there was a lack of ability to process the air, and they were concerned about getting home. And so what happened is when they hollered back to Houston, hey, Houston, we have a problem. What the scientists did at Houston was they took all of the components that they would have available to them within the rocket themselves and they fabricated a filtration concept so that they could actually breathe and they could actually make it home. Now, within that process, though, it took shutting down computers. It took staying in a too small of a space. It wasn't designed for three astronauts. It was only designed for two. And so they were using up oxygen at a quicker rate. And so what happened was they started noticing that they had to give the commands to the astronauts more than one time. And these astronauts, they were smart individuals. You would think if you give it to you one time, you'll get it. These are intelligent men. But they had to repeat the instructions, do this next, take this here. And all of a sudden they started realizing these guys are going into shock. These guys are going into a state of survival is what they started to realize. And they were right. And it was all because of something that you never see unless you actually are a brain surgeon. It's all because of the hypothalamus. You see, the hypothalamus controls this idea of what takes place with your body. You see, when your body gets real cold, have you ever noticed that your extremities, your fingertips, your toes start getting the brunt of that quickly? And they might start tingling, and even somebody would say, oh, they're numb. Well, that's because what happens is when your body gets extremely cold, it draws the blood flow away from your extremities. You didn't have to tell it to do that. It did that on its own. Now, even worse than that, when you don't get the warmth and the care that you need, it will actually bring the blood flow in from the outer levels of your tissue in closer to your core to take care of your vital organs. At the worst of it, what happens is this. You don't tell your body to do any of this, but your body starts shutting down particular organs that it believes it can live without. Until finally an individual dies if they don't get the help that they need. All of that without you ever telling it to do anything. But you know what? God instilled a command center in your body. And within that command center is something called a hypothalamus that tells it to do exactly that. But nobody ever says, wow, you've got one cool hypothalamus. Now, why would I say that? I show you hair, I show you bones, and I show you the brain because I want to emphasize a point that is made here. In Corinth, they only wanted to elevate the outward signs of their spiritual gifts. But what the Bible is saying is that there's something called the common good, verse 7. There's something called the body, verse 12, that is one, verse 13. And it's made up of many members, not simply one. Therefore, you need to understand God placed you in the body where He wants you to be, so you be the best part of that body that you can be. The illustration for you and I is this. Well, you don't understand. I want to speak in tongues, is what somebody in Corinth would have said. I want to cast out demons. Well, why would you want to do that? Because everybody knows how spiritual they are. Everybody knows how righteous they are because it's out in front of people. And what the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is driving home to them is that God placed you right where He wanted you in the body. Your job is not to whine and complain about what you're not. Your job is to be the best part of that particular body you can be. So the idea is this. If you're a hand, be the best hand that you can be for the glory of God. If you're a foot, be the best foot that you can be for the glory of God. If you're the pinky toe, be the best pinky toe you can be. Sure, nobody recognizes you're there until the body stumps it on a bed frame. But I'll tell you this. You take that pinky toe away, an individual has diabetes and he loses his pinky toe, he understands real quick how valuable that pinky toe was. Why do I show you all that? Why am I kind of being lighthearted about it? It's because I want you to understand a very simple principle. And that simple principle is this. Regardless of whether or not we deem that member of the body to be weaker, less honorable, less presentable, or one who is lacking, according to the Scripture, God says they are an indispensable part of the body of Christ. Now, I don't know where you feel you fit in all that. I know it said, but I'm a teen. And so the lesson oftentimes is focused on younger people. But I will tell you this, it doesn't have to be focused on younger people. There may be an adult here today who says, you know what, I just don't feel like I'm bringing a lot to the table. I don't feel like I'm being much of an addition in the body of Christ. And I'll say this, you very well may not be. You know I'm a real guy, so I'm just going to be real. You very well may not be. But it's not because God didn't put you in the body where He wants you. You may just not be active in the part of the body where He did put you. So some individuals may have the gift of liberality. You may have been blessed generously financially. And it may be you that maybe not because of your blessing, but because your disposition is you want to help everybody that you can. That's called liberality. It's called care. And while we do not have the miraculous spiritual gifts today that they once enjoyed, and there's another lesson there for another time, but the reality is this, that you and I have still been placed in the body as God desires. And the only question today is, am I an active part of the body? Regardless if I'm a young person or one who's not so young anymore. God put me where He wants me. My job is not to complain about where I am. My job is to be active where I am. Not to seek my glory, but to seek His. It's a simple lesson, but one that's difficult to live out. Because it involves getting rid of self. It involves not seeking after the reward that comes from men. It solely involves what can I do in the body of Christ. This is what I can do. Then I'm going to become the best, whatever that is, that I can possibly be for the glory of God. That's the question today. That's the question this afternoon. Are you an active part of the body? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they spent a lot of time complaining about what they weren't. And so he reminds them, it's not your body. It's God's body. The church belongs to God. Jesus is the head. And he says, you just be a part of the body as God has placed you. And so this afternoon, as you contemplate and consider this lesson, I want to ask you this. Are you an active part of the body, whatever congregation you're involved with, be it here or elsewhere? Are you active? Are you spending more time worrying about what you're not than focusing on what you are? Because I'll tell you this, you are a unique treasure to the body of Christ. And God can use each and every one of us with our weaknesses and with our strengths. He just wants us to be active in the part of the body that He's placed us in. And so today, maybe this lesson is nothing other than a shot in the arm where you leave here and you say, you know what? I'm going to find a place to be plugged in. And if that's what it was for you, then that's great. But there may be somebody else who says this. You know, I've been sitting on the sideline and my attitude has been rotten. And therefore, because I start off in the wrong disposition, I'm not active in the body like I should be. And maybe repentance needs to be a part of that equation. Maybe, just maybe, somebody here has never obeyed the gospel. And so you've never been added to the body of Christ. Well, today's been all about reconciliation. It's been all about what God can do in your life through Jesus. And so today, I invite you to be reconciled to God through Jesus. I invite you to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins. I plead with you not to leave here today if there's a question about where you will spend eternity. Because that question is too valuable and too important for us to put off. So today, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to respond by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.